Now I pray the opposite for the adults that are here, that the sugar would be activated. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, on this Easter morning, we celebrate our redemption through your once and perfect sacrifice on the cross and your bodily resurrection from the grave. Speak today, Lord Jesus, through your living word. By your Holy Spirit, bring conviction and transformation to our hearts and lives. And all this we pray in your powerful and majestic name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we celebrate this morning the historical event of Jesus' resurrection from the grave. We've said it before, we're going to say it again. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Today our focus, as we take a look at our Easter message, is going to be believing and living. If you want to follow along, we're looking at Luke chapter 24, and it can be found on page 883. Believing and living, they're both important aspects of the Christian faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ speaks to both realities. Believing is necessary for faith. Believing that Jesus was who he said he was, that he did what Holy Scriptures say that he did. Believing that he died at the hands of the Roman government who tortured and executed him. And believing that he was bodily resurrected from the grave. Believing is necessary for faith. Living takes things one step further. Living encompasses the foundation and priorities that a person lives by. Living, for our purposes this morning, living entails living one's faith. It points to living a life that's guided by and reflects one's core faith and core beliefs. Now, believing can influence and lead to living. It can lead to a change in life, a change in living, but believing doesn't automatically lead to or cause living. It's possible to firmly believe something and then live as if you either don't believe it or as if it doesn't matter. Think about texting and driving. Now I know I'm meddling. One can believe that texting and driving is very dangerous, causing numerous accidents and deaths every day in the world. And that same person can, in their living, drive with their device in their hand, texting. Not pointing any fingers. Believing that texting while driving is very dangerous can lead to living differently. But believing doesn't always lead to a change in one's life. Now, along these lines, I ask now that you think about addiction and recovery. I think most of you here either know someone in recovery or know someone who needs recovery or who have personally experienced recovery in the recovery community on some level. And I think we can agree this morning that a life lived in recovery will be a better life than one immersed in struggle and addiction. We can agree on that. Now, first thing to observe is that not everyone who's addicted or struggling with something is aware of their need for recovery. But once they're aware that they have a problem, when those who are struggling with something and they're aware they have a major problem in their life, they are able to then acknowledge, or for our purposes this morning, they're able to believe that they'd like to have that problem removed and have a different life. And that's the first step of recovery. Acknowledging one's powerless over the struggle and that life has become unmanageable. Now, the second step of recovery in our discussion is believing that a power greater than oneself can restore one to sanity, that you can't fix your own problems. And the third step of recovery is deciding to turn one's will and life over to the care of the greater power, to God in the Christian understanding. And that step is the opening of a door from inside of the prison and receiving help from outside yourself. One can believe these three steps with all their heart And that belief doesn't guarantee that one will choose to walk in that recovery or to live their life differently. All who believe and agree with these steps can see the path to a new life, to see the pathway to new living, but not all choose to cross the line into recovery. And not all who cross the line into recovery are able to stay across that line. Are you tracking with me? Okay. Now, personally for me, I have to admit, I'm addicted to answering my phone in the car. I can't stop. Even with my kids in the car, I'll give them my phone, I'll hear it go off, and I'll reach over and take it from them, and they fight me for it. Now, I know that it's a problem, and I want to live differently. But it's a day-to-day struggle. I have to learn how not to be immersed in that struggle and give in to my desires to pick that up and respond right away. Living in recovery, with that in mind, it's a day-to-day choice. It's a day-to-day battle. It's an every drive in the car battle with these things. So I submit to you two things this Easter morning. First, that choosing to believe in Jesus is like choosing to believe that recovery is a better way of living. And second, believing does not automatically lead to living. I want you to think about Peter, the Apostle Peter, one of the disciples. Peter believed in Jesus and he proclaimed it. Let's read this verse together. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter knew that. He proclaimed it, and yet scriptures record that Peter still denied his Lord three times as Jesus was being tortured. He abandoned Jesus at the time of Jesus' death. Peter's unbelief wasn't reflected in his living there. Instead, his fear guided his living more than his belief. But that was only true until he was convinced. When he was convinced of who Jesus was, he truly stepped across the line from just believing into living that belief, living his faith. Think about the disciples. The disciples believed in Jesus. They had devoted their lives, 3 years following Jesus, learning, seeing that he was full of God's power, seeing the miracles, hearing him proclaim that he was God the Son, that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And yet they all fell away when he was tried, convicted, and killed. That first Good Friday evening before the Sabbath began, scriptures tell us the disciples, they all abandoned him. They were distraught, they were confused, they were hiding, they were, I'm sure, experiencing a wide range of emotion because Jesus was dead. There was no doubt, no turning back from that fact. Jesus was dead, and their beliefs were in tatters. Scripture suggests that the disciples were gathered together after Jesus' death. When the women ran back from the tomb, they talked to the 11 and the others that were there. So they were gathered together after Jesus' death. And think about that whole Saturday before the first day of the week. Think about what their conversations would have been like. What does this mean? Were we wrong? What about Jesus' claims to be Messiah, the Son of God, are those still true? What about Jesus' claims that the kingdom of God has arrived? Has that changed? What about his challenges of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, his declarations about himself that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father? What about his asserting that he was the gate, the door, the narrow way, the good shepherd? Does all that not matter anymore? What about Jesus' promises that all who were weary and burdened could come to him and he would give them rest and they would find rest in their souls? Does that not matter? I imagine they were thinking, how did this all happen? Should we have done something? Did we do enough? Could this be our fault? These questions would have plagued them, been chewed on over and over again. Someone saying, but what about this? And another disciple exclaiming, he's dead. Don't you get it? Over and over that long Sabbath Saturday, Jesus is dead and in a tomb. What does this mean? It's clear from Scripture's record that none of the disciples expected his resurrection. They didn't expect that morning of that first day of the week, after Sabbath was over, that Jesus was somehow alive. The women were leaving to do what? If you have your Bibles open, they were taking spices to the tomb, not to make potpourri. They were going to further prepare his body for burial. They believed he was dead. When they came back with this amazing testimony, what do we read? Verse 11. The excited testimony was not believed. It seemed as nonsense. Jesus is dead. Don't you get it? Then Peter runs to the tomb, not proclaiming Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive. He has no idea what's going on because he believes Jesus is dead. The resurrection was not expected, and none of the disciples understood the resurrection until they met the risen Lord Jesus Christ face to face later that day. They touched him. They ate with him. They received from his mouth understanding of all that he had previously taught, all that they had experienced, all that had transpired. And that is when the reality, the new reality, hit them. He's not dead. He's alive. Do you hear that? He's not dead. He's alive. And that's why we proclaim, Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Alleluia. This means that Jesus is who he said he was, the Messiah, the Son of God. The resurrection put a line in the sand for all future people and generations, declaring a new way and a new foundation for living. This is their, what I'm calling this morning, this is their spiritual recovery. It transformed the disciples from their old life, fractured, fearful, confused, into the convinced, emboldened, never turning back proclaimers of the good news in Jesus Christ, who they believed is Lord, who is not dead, who is resurrected from death, never to die again. Now, many historians, you don't have to look far in bookstores to find books and theories that explain away this purported resurrection, saying it was a hoax or a misunderstanding or a lie or a deception. While they go into great lengths to do this, none of them can explain away the change in living that happened with the disciples. None can explain that. It happened to the disciples, and it sparked the beginning of a faith movement and a church which changed the world and continues to change the world by the power of God. It's not a human movement, and the Jewish authorities acknowledged that. Now, we don't have time, but two great books I read recently in the past few weeks. One is Peter Walker's book, The Weekend That Changed the World, and the other is N.T. Wright's book, Who Was Jesus? Here's a quote from Peter Walker, and let's just read this together. What turns a coward into a person of courage is not a demonstrable lie, but a conviction based on an assured fact. The disciples who preached the resurrection of Jesus were themselves convinced that they were right. After they met the risen Lord Jesus, the disciples believing in him forever crossed the line into living for him with his life in them. Nothing could convince them to turn back. They all crossed that line into spiritual recovery, living for Jesus differently than before, never to return to their former lives. Now, does this mean they were cured of their former struggle, never to stumble, never to deny, never to give in to temptation, and never to sin again? No, of course not. And this is where the paradigm of recovery speaks so well into the understanding, a right understanding of faith. Because one can believe that they're powerless and in need of a higher power, that life has become unmanageable. One can believe that their current pathway leads to emptiness and death. One can believe that the only way they'll survive is to submit to the higher power and walk in recovery. And yet, when they walk in recovery, they're still struggling. They're not cured. It's not a cure, but it's an everyday decision to say no, to choose their new life over their old life. Their new life with Christ living in them over their former struggles. They're not cured, but every day they have a new life and a new way of living, and they can walk across that line and walk and live in their recovery, or they can ignore it. Now, in the same way, I think you're all aware of this, you can choose to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. You can choose to follow him, seeking to live his new life every day, and yet you're still not cured from your sin, from your temptation. And in the same way as recovery, every day for any person believing in Jesus, it's a new day to make that choice to live across that line, to deny yourself, to say no to past choices, living differently as Jesus' adopted son and daughter. And in that living is where you will reflect God's light, God's love, and God's power and hope to the world. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." It doesn't say that they'd get it when they die, that they would have it now. That's the life that we have. Are you tracking with me? Okay. I hope so, because this is really good news. First, because Jesus has conquered death for every one of you. He offers you new life in his name to every one of you, no matter what you've done, no matter where you stand today. Secondly, this is good news because it's not up to you to be good enough to earn it. It's a receiving of the gift that Jesus offers you. Jesus has conquered death. He is resurrected, and he's come across the line. He steps across the line to offer you his hand, to invite you to live with him and for him. Don't just open the door of your cell in believing and then choose to stay in the cell and live the same way. When you open the door, invite Jesus in and then take his hand and let him lead you into your new life outside of the cell. He's the higher power. He's the Savior. Now, the enemy, the devil, wants to keep you from believing. He wants to keep you in your cell. And if you're believing, he still wants you to stay in your cell. Go ahead and believe, but don't change anything. Just enjoy life as you are. He wants to keep you from entering the new life that you have in Jesus, to living the resurrection life that's in you through faith in Jesus. Think about the Israelites. That's the perfect example of this. The Israelites were in Egypt and they were in slavery, yes? So they saw God's mighty hand release them from slavery. They saw his miracles. They saw his power. The sea split as they walked across it. They knew who their God was. And then God said, "Now go into the promised land. I will lead you there. I will give it to you. Go and claim it." And what did they say? No. That looks scary. No, we can't trust you. They saw the promised land, and yet they chose no. They believed in God, but they refused to live in a way that followed him. And so they spent the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Think about that. If you look at any map of their wandering, it was circles. They would get closer to the promised land, then they would go away from the promised land, and they circled. If you think about a life lived in faith, where you're really not living your new resurrection life, You may feel close to God one weekend when you go to church or you have a retreat, but then you drift away as you continue to live the way you are. Then you circle back, and it's like you're in the wilderness. That's the picture I want you to have this morning. If you are a follower of Jesus, Jesus' resurrection forever put a line in the sand. Step out of the wilderness into the promised land. Live with my life in you. And that's the opportunity that every one of you has today. Where are you today? Are you believing in Jesus? Because if you're not, if you don't yet believe in Jesus, I hope this message challenges you. I hope you'll do some reading. You can read all of the theories that say he wasn't resurrected, this is a hoax, this is a lie, but nothing explains away the change in the disciples. I hope you will think about this. If you are believing in Jesus and you're seeking to live that resurrection life, I praise God, and I hope this is an encouragement to you. But if today you recognize you haven't actually crossed that line, you're still kind of wandering in the wilderness of your own decisions and your own choices and your own ways, I hope this challenges you and makes you uncomfortable. Jesus' resurrection forever drew a line in the sand. He put a line that you have to walk across. Yes, the vestry knew I was going to do this. His resurrection, as I'm pouring the sand on the floor of the sanctuary, put a line of demarcation that you can choose to step across, or you can choose to wander and live the way that you've always lived, never fully experiencing that life. In your pew racks in front of you, there are some really tall pieces of paper. I'd like every adult or anyone that can read to have one of these in hand. During communion, this table with our baptismal bowl will be right here at the front of the church. And if you decide to respond to one of these things, you'll be invited as you come up for communion to step across the line and to put that in the bowl. The first option is to choose to believe in Jesus Christ for the first time. If you've never done that before, I hope you will. The second is for those who don't want to just believe in Jesus, but who want to live with that life in you, daily reflecting his love and his light and his hope to the world. If you are feeling convicted today, I hope you'll take a step and mark that. If you're not ready to believe in Jesus, that third option, I don't believe in Jesus, but I will be challenged to take a small step of faith and ask Jesus to reveal himself to me, then check that. If any of you wants a cup of coffee, check, I would like to hear from Father Bill. There you go. And I don't like cheap coffee, so there's an opportunity to respond. I mentioned I hope this message makes you uncomfortable because it made me uncomfortable. As I was walking through this message, the Lord had right in front of me one of the areas of my life that he's been asking me for a long time. And as a part of preparing for this message, I had to say to Jesus, as he was saying, so are you going to walk across that line? What are you going to do with this? And I'm choosing to set that down and to live differently. Because I know that even though I can excuse and rationalize and all this other stuff, I know I will live my life differently with Jesus if I let this go. I've already told three people that I'm doing that so that I can have accountability because we need community with us. I hope this challenges you to live differently, to differently engage with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I pray that in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.